We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
If you have a Bible tonight, would you take it and turn over to James? In James chapter 1, verse number 13, while you're turning there, this last song that we sang on How He Loves You and Me is one of my favorite songs, because when I got saved, it wasn't that I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. You didn't have to tell me I was rotten. I knew I was rotten. If you'd asked me if I was going to hell, I would have told you on a freight train. And it was God's love. And I'm going to tell you this, but I always tell people, don't feel sorry for the way I grew up, because it was the best thing in my life. Growing up in an orphanage 18 years without anybody ever telling you love you and never experiencing love, apart from Margie, who was my girlfriend and became my wife, she's the first one who told me she loved me. When I realized that God loved me, it threw me off my feet. I don't even know how to tell you. It was so revolutionary into my life that it just stopped everything and the direction I was going. And I bowed and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, you shouldn't even try to go out of these back doors until you first have a relationship with Christ. That ought to be your priority. Well, tonight we're going to talk about temptation. I'm sure it's not a strange subject to any of us. If you're in James chapter 1, I'd like to pick up the reading for you in verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Heavenly Father, if you'll not meet with us tonight, this will be in vain. So Holy Spirit, my prayer now is that you'll take everything in our lives that is distracting us from hearing the message and push it off to one side. My prayer tonight is that when we leave here, we'll leave changed. We'll leave better aware how to deal with the temptations in our lives. Those that are with us that are lost, we pray, Lord, you'll save them. And so we ask your blessing on the preaching of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was growing up, it was in the summertime that I would work. It was the only source of money I could raise for myself. And through my high school years, I worked as a painter for some summers. And other summers, I would work with a contractor. Really, they called in Pennsylvania, they called you a mule, because that's what you were, a mule. And we laid cement and a lot of things like that. One of the things that I discovered about painting is when you would paint a door, a window, a building, or a bench, you'd put that sign up there. It would say, wet paint. Then what would it say after that? Do not touch. And I can't even begin to tell you the number of times that I would see fingerprints. I remember a bench I painted green one time. I could tell you probably the size of the person who sat on that bench and the windows and just everything that people would touch. Now, it didn't really bother me that they were, you know, not very smart to be able to understand it's wet paint. But what bothered me is after they would touch the paint, then they would go wipe it on the wall. Some of you might have done that too. You want to get that off your finger because now you're embarrassed. And so you wipe it. Now I have to go back and clean that. I remember working for a contractor laying cement. That's where I learned I didn't want to be in the construction industry. I didn't like that. But I'd lay cement, and here's what you would find. You'd pour cement, you come back the next day, there's a footprint. Or how about this, initials? Or the date? Or I love you on there? And you surround that, and you put on there, do not touch, you know, concrete drying. And you're not supposed to near it, but people go and they walk right over it. You know why we do that, folks? Because within each and every one of us, we have a default to be tempted. In every one of us, there is something that trips us to certain things in our life that will tempt us. Tonight I want to share with you really some thoughts on temptation. You have to ask yourself now what is temptation? You know, I discovered years ago as a preacher, some of the best definitions for the Bible you can find in a dictionary because they mirror the Bible. Here's the dictionary's definition on temptation. Something that causes a strong urge or desire to have or do something, and especially something that is bad, wrong, or unwise. That's what we're predisposed to do. All of us, it's in different areas. So how do we combat this? What do we do to fight off the temptations in our lives? Well, here are some thoughts on it. Number one, if you have an outline tonight, you can follow along with me. We'll fill these in. The first thing you need to do is stop the blame game. You got to stop the blame game. Notice in verse number 13 it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." I don't know how many times that I've seen people over the years turn around and blame someone else for their actions. I had a guy that worked for me years ago, Todd, you'll remember him, and he used to like to park in the handicapped parking spots downtown. I didn't know that he was parking in the handicapped parking spots until one day Todd and I went down to plan a trip to Romania, and one of the ladies told us, she said, one of your employees parks in the handicapped parking spot all the time, and all of us talk about him. And I was shocked, because in England, I know in America it says $250 fine, but in England it's a real serious matter. So I went back to the church and I approached this employee and I asked him, I said, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Oh, my dad. I see my dad do it." This guy's in his 30s. Stop the blame game. Stop blaming other people for your own faults. Now, we get spiritual. Here's what we do. We blame God. I mean, after all, if we have no one else to blame, we blame God. That's why it says, "Let no man say when I am tempted, I am tempted of God." Oh, God tempt me to do this. That's interesting. For someone to say that is to clearly divulge that they have very limited knowledge of God. He said, listen, that's just not the case. Now, to be honest with you, the blame game doesn't start in our generation. It starts all the way back in the first book of the Bible. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve and you get to Satan. What happens? Adam blames Eve. Eve blames Satan. And no one wants to take responsibility. But we know if you read the book of Timothy that God ultimately held Adam responsible for the responsibility, held him responsible for his actions. And so this isn't a new thing. You remember when you look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 23, here you have Aaron. Aaron turns around and he makes a golden calf. Moses comes down out of the mountain. He says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, the people make me do it." Really? Really? My mom made me do it. My dad made me do it. If you're ever going to start getting victory over temptation, the first thing you have to do is stop the blame game. Here's the second thing. You need to study the character of God. You need to study the character of God. You never can be more like Christ than when you study and live what He shows us and tells us and teaches us how and what to do. There's no possible way you can be more like Christ if you don't study the character of God. Notice what it says in verse 13, "For God cannot be tempted with evil." Have you ever thought about how holy God is? Have you ever thought about how pure God is? When I think about it, it just drives me to my knees. God is pure. And James says here that God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, your pastor said this morning when Jesus was on this earth, he was tempted by Satan, but he didn't sin. And so what you have to understand is that God cannot be tempted with evil. And that's very important as we work our way through this, because we have a relationship with God. And so he cannot be tempted with evil. Now here's the second thing you see about God. Look at verse 13. Neither tempteth he any man. God will never, ever, ever tempt you to sin. You know why he won't do that? Because he already knows what makes you sin. He doesn't have to push your button. Now, he'll test you to see if you'll spiritually follow him, but he will not tempt you to sin. It's not within his character. In Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his way and holy in all his works." 1 Peter 1:15, the Bible says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation there means in your manner of life. And you have to study the character of God. God would find no pleasure in you falling into sin, because God would know exactly what button to push in your life to make you sin. And so what you do is you say, look, I'm going to stop the blame game. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to study the character of God. Here's the third one tonight. You need to scrutinize the working of lust. How does this thing work? What happens in my life? What causes me to be tempted? Well, the first thing is lust drives temptation. You need to remember that. Lust drives temptation. It says in verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Now, that is not a sexual lust that it's talking about here in nature. It's talking about anything that you lust after. It could be automobiles. It could be fishing rods. It could be boats. It could be airplanes. It could be anything. It's that thing that you in your life start to lust after. And in your mind, you have a desire to have that or to want that. Paul said it well, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. They're not good for you. And so what you understand is that lust drives temptation. And so what you have to do is when you look at something, you need to ask yourself this question. Am I lusting after this? Always remember this, folks. God tells us in the Bible, he promises to meet our needs, not our wants. Now, there's a particular car that I would like to have. I would always like to have it if I could. It's a Mercedes. I've always wanted a Mercedes. Now, why do I want a Mercedes? Because I like it. I've driven in them already. Todd rented one when we were in Germany and drove it at 150 miles an hour. That's right, Todd said, it's legal. It was. One day we went over there and we were, I got time, Todd, I can tell the story. We were on our way to a graduation and we had ordered a Volkswagen Golf. The midget of the Volkswagen line. And so we got there. Now, I'm going to tell you something about your pastor. He's a barter. Buddy, I'm telling you, he can get blood out of a turnip. And so we walked in there, and they didn't have one. And so this is Todd. This is always what Todd will do. He looks out there. He says, "Hey, Dad, there's a Mercedes-Benz out there. D-class." I said, "Todd, we couldn't drive one of them." He said, "Wait and see." Todd goes up to the car. And we got that Mercedes for the same price. And I'm telling you, listen, when phones came out, Todd was one of the first people to get us on a contract at the church where you didn't have to pay for a new phone every year, even though they tried. We got them for free. So you got a pretty good pastor when it comes to being thrifty with God's money. And so anyhow, we take off in this Mercedes. You said, "Man, Dad, this goes fast." I said, "Yeah, my head's pinned to the back of the seat." And in Germany, you don't even get into fast lane until you're at least over 110, 120. And if you look in your mirror and you see a dot, don't get in the fast lane. And so from that time on, I have a thing for Mercedes. I'd like to have one. Will I ever have one?
Highly doubtful. But it's just something every time I see one, my wife will tell you, I always talk about it. Did you ever wonder why it is when you walk into a grocery store, they have all those things in the front? The buns, the cookies, the two-for-ones. You see, they're clever. They know how to both get a hold of the men and the women. This is how it works. Men like donuts and cakes and all that bad stuff. And women like the two-for-one deals. They're not stupid. I use that on my wife all the time. Look, Marge, you're two-for-one. And then she'll say, you don't even need one. But you see, I'm telling you, I could live on donuts all the time. So anyhow, here's what happens. Your lust drives your temptation. The second thing you see here is temptation leads to entanglement. Notice what it says. Verse 14, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed. Well, the word enticed means to entrap. To be entrapped. There's a cartoon that appeared in a New York magazine that showed pigs feeding at a trough. As the farmer filled the trough with food, one hog asked the other, have you ever wondered why he's so good to us? You ever think about that? Well, Kent Crockett has the answer. When Satan tempts people, he's like the farmer, fattening up the pigs for the slaughter. Temptation looks appealing at first, but it always drags its victim into the mire and bondage and heartbreak. As a matter of fact, when you think about this word entice, it almost comes with the idea of being hooked. Now, if you go fishing and you throw a hook into the water, you're not going to catch anything. Unless a fish swims into it by accident, and I don't think that's going to happen. But if you put bait on that hook, that fish will go after that bait, but they don't see the barb. They don't see the hook. And that's exactly what happens in our lives when we succumb to temptations. What happens is we're drawn away of our lust, and then there's an enticement. You know, when I was pastoring over in England, I don't know how many times I'd have young military people come to me, and they would get themselves into debt buying new cars or stereos, because when you're in Europe, everything is tax-free. And so what they would do is they would go out and they would buy things because it looked attractive. But what they didn't realize is once they got into that, they couldn't get out. When I was in the Air Force, when my hip had gone bad and I no longer could work, I was a financial counselor for a while. And it disturbed me the number of people that would come into my office that had got themselves into debt that could not get out because things looked good at the time. As a matter of fact, the military uses a formula. It's just this simple. If you get in debt to the point that we can't work out a program for you to get out of debt within 20 years if you do a career, they discharge you. And I was responsible for seeing several guys that had 10, 12 years in the military discharged because it was not possible to pay it back. And you won't disgrace the military. Some of you are the same way. You're in debt over your eyeballs. You've been enticed. You've spent more than what you have. You're being drawn by that hook. And if something happens in your life, you can lose everything you have because you went for the bait. I visited a friend just the other week on our way up to Pennsylvania. And he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm really worried. I said, what's the matter? He said, I'm in over my head. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I had a good job going on. I bought this home. And a beautiful home, 8 acres of land. And he said, I can't pay it off. His wife got cancer. He had his hip replaced. He's unemployable right now. But what he looked at was the bait. He didn't see the long-term effects. And when you're in bondage, you're hooked. The creditor has you. Now notice what happens. enticement leads to sin. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You get into sin. Now you're in trouble. One of the things that I've discovered over the years as a pastor, there's a lot of Christians that would like to give. They'd like to tithe. But they've got themselves into a financial mess that God can't even use them. They see people come in and pour their hearts out for missions. They see needs in the church and their heart cries out to help, but they can't help because they've got themselves into sin. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you. You can get mad at me because I'm used to having people mad at me. You can't afford not to give to God. If you'll give to God first, I guarantee you He'll start you down the road to recovery. The Bible teaches the first thing you do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you'll put God where He belongs, I've got a few minutes, I'm going to tell you a story. When I got saved, we were in debt. I was in big time debt. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what happened. I come home from flying one time, and I asked Marge, I said, "Hey, Marge, anything for summer?" She said, "Nope." So what are you talking about? She said, "We're broke." I said, "Well, tomorrow I can get my travel voucher and get paid." She said, "I don't have nothing to give you for supper." I said, "What?" She said, "I made Todd our last peanut butter and jelly sandwich." This is over 30-some years ago. And I sat down at that point, and I said, "That's enough." It wasn't long after that I got saved. And Marge came to me, she said, "Tom," she said, "and my wife was saved before me. So was Todd." And she said, "It's scriptural to tithe." And she explained it to me. Well, growing up in a children's home, I knew that all the money that came into the children's home came from tithes and offerings from churches. That's how we were supported. And so I had no problem. I said, "But Marge, I don't know how we're going to make it." She said, "Well, we're just going to have to trust God." I'll never forget the conversation. We were out in base housing out in Newmarket. And she sat down on the couch and we talked about it and we decided to give. Now, what I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to tell you is going to happen to you, but this is what happened to me. About 2 weeks later, after we cut our first tithe check, I mean, we were skint. We got a letter. It said, "Dear Mrs. Adams, while you were an employee at Mayfair Air Force Base in California, you worked for an employer who failed to pay you your vacation pay and pay you the wage that you earned. Would you like to be in on the lawsuit?" Well, I said yes, and I carried that to the post office myself and put it in the mailbox. A month and a half later, we got a check that paid all our bills off. A month and a half later, we get another letter. This letter says, "Dear Mrs. Adams, we won the court case, but now we realize they still owe you money. Would you like to pursue the case?" Of course. Pursued the case. And we put everything in order back where it belonged. And from that moment to this, I have no debt in my life, and I will not go into debt. There's only one person I'm indebted to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I will do without before I will put myself in a position to where I can't feed myself, my family, or I can't go to sleep at night because my finances are a wreck. And I could tell you story after story, but time does not permit me, of people I've had to see leave the military because they were in such financial wreck. It was unbelievable. Because they were tempted. They were enticed. Listen, just because something's on sale, it doesn't mean it's there for you. You ever go in a store, this is what you hear. "Oh, look, honey, it must be of God. It's on sale." Stupid, look at your checkbook. That's bait. And so what happens is, you're now in sin. Ultimately, the end of sin is death. Notice what it says. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." And then it goes on to say, "And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." Something dies. Something dies. A relationship. The ability to provide for your family. Something dies. And now you're in a situation where you don't want to be. And I can tell you that when I was dealing in the Air Force with people in financial difficulty, listen, I saw people split. I saw careers end. I went out on a call one day. A guy had 5 stripes. This guy was making $3,500, $4,000 after taxes. And his landlord called me and said, the guy don't even have lights in the house. And when we drove up to his house, he had just come back from the base and he had a bag of charcoal under his arm and he had some hamburgers and lighter fluid. And he was going to make supper for his wife and 2 kids. I got him in the office and I asked him to explain to me, how could this happen? What a story. His marriage broke up. He lost his career. Devastating. Something dies. Number 4, stay vigilant. Stay vigilant. Look at verse number 16. This is somewhat of an encouragement or a warning. It says in verse 16, it says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't err. Don't get yourself in trouble. Don't succumb to temptation. Fight it with everything that's in you. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Satan can't keep you from him, but he can take you out. He can work you over. Who do you think puts the bait there? If it's not God, who is it? It's Satan. One of the verses that I've always shared with Christians, you ought to write this down tonight. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. You always ought to remember this when you get tempted to do something and you feel yourself sliding. Remember this. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. In plain words, you have no temptation that no one else in this world has never experienced. Oh, it's up there. All right. Notice what it says. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In plain words, when Satan throws temptation, God says, here's the way out. And when you think that you can't pull back, God will help you pull back. Remember this, do the possible, God will do the impossible. Don't go to the store if you don't have the money. Do the possible. Because God knows what happens when we're tempted. He knows what happens when we're drawn away. When I was in the Air Force, I had a very good career. I was in the top 2% of the United States Air Force. I was promoted the first time out. Every time I was selected as one of only 14 people. Actually, 7 of us made it to the cut to fly in a special air program with a presidential fleet. I had the Air Force. I had it going. And one day I woke up and my hip had gone. And my life had changed. I had no idea that in 38 days after a meeting with a doctor that I'd be out of the Air Force. My world was turned upside down. I had no idea what I was going to do. I had 2 young boys. I was out of the Air Force. Yeah, I had a good disability. But my life was turned upside down. And I've often told my wife, if we would have been in financial difficulty, we'd be begging on the streets. God makes a way out of your temptations. You have to accept that. Young military families, they always want the best car. They always want the best computer. I was over with Todd when Michael graduated. We went in. The first thing they all do is they go in to buy a computer. Well, we didn't get there until later in the afternoon. What did the lady say? All the good ones are gone. And she made this. She said, I don't know what they do with them. I'll bet you most of us have computers. We don't use a fraction of what's there. But we got to be able to tell somebody, yeah, my computer does everything but tap dance on Friday. For what? It's like a stereo. I remember when I was in the military, stereos were the big thing before computers. Anybody in the military will tell you that. I remember I bought this stereo, and it was this high, all these pieces. I couldn't even put it together. I had a guy come over and put it together. One night, I think it was Todd, to me, said, Dad, what are all those lights for? I said, I don't know. But I had that. I had it. Please listen to me. You can stop your temptations. You have a problem looking at things, turn it off. Ask God to convict you if you spend money you don't have. You can do it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know what I enjoy? I enjoy living within the means that God has provided for me. It doesn't provide for me a Mercedes. It doesn't provide for me yachts or anything else. But it provides for me one thing that I want most in my life, and that's peace. To know that I am not in bondage. That to me is very important. The last thought here today is this. Start considering the goodness of God. You have to start somewhere. So start considering the goodness of God. Let me ask a question here tonight. How many of you have had God drop something on your lap out of the clear blue sky? You never expect. Put your hands up. Let me see. Yep. We all have. How many have ever got something you never expected from God? You know what? We're a typical Baptist church, Todd. It's this way. If we were in a charismatic church, bless Jesus. Hallelujah. Of course we have. Of course we have. Why do you think God brings those things into our lives? I'll tell you, there's several reasons. Number one, to bring amazement. Number two, to show us that God knows what we have a want or a need for in life that is best for us. Notice what it says in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, which cometh down from the Father of light. When I was stationed in California, I had this thing in my head. I wanted a new car. Now, when I went from Germany to California, I went out to a dealership and I told a guy, young and stupid in the military, I said, if you make it possible for me to have a car tonight, I'll drive it off the lot. I just got in from Germany. He said, no problem, I'll do that. So he managed to work out. He took all my finances, great guy. And he said, look, he said, you can only afford, I think it was like $70 a month on a car payment. Here's the car. It was a little Dodge Colt. And it was ugly looking. And it had this color to it. I just didn't even like looking at it. But what I didn't realize, it was the car for me. So now Dodge comes out with a Dodge Aspen Coupe 318. You ready for this? You don't even know what this is anymore. Quadraphonic stereo. Don't people know. I remember I went in the car and the guy said, hey, listen to this. Man, I was shocked. I told my wife, I said, babes, this car's for us. Well, within about 2 weeks, the paint started coming off of it. Every time you step on the accelerator, it died. And I'm going to tell you, I had nothing but problems with it. I brought it home. Todd brings his best friend over. And what was his name, Todd?
Jason.
He said, Dad, would you take me and Jason for a ride? Now listen, this is all white leather. This thing's come from heaven. And we're going down the road and Todd says, Dad, you know when your kid says it, Dad, well, you know we're in trouble. I think Jason threw up. Red spaghetti all over a white car. That car was a curse. Now listen to me, I'm not kidding you. They'll tell you. The day I paid the car off, the ceiling fell in. There were so many recalls on that car, but I couldn't get out of it because I was in debt. I was never so glad to get rid of that thing. I'm telling you, I bought a Volkswagen. I did. And I drove it for years and I gave it to Todd and some guy hit Todd on it. So we have a history with cars. But here's what I'm telling you. That car didn't come from God. Because when God gives you something good, here's how you can always tell. it works. It holds together. In England, I always told GIs, buy yourself a prayer mobile. You know what a prayer mobile is? Every time you get in it, you pray before you drive it to make sure it's going to get you where you're going to go. And when you get your hands on one of those prayer mobiles, it'll do two things. It'll improve your prayer life, and it'll help you to trust God. And the other thing, too, is when God gives you something, it's good. It might not be the best computer out there. It might be a secondhand computer. It might not be new furniture. It might be secondhand furniture. But if it comes from God, it's good. And can I tell you something, folks? Each and every one of us in here know tonight when God gives us something. Because it always seems to come out of the clear blue sky. And then we sit in awe and say, wow, God. But then we do this. That's not what I wanted. And we stick our finger in God's eye. No, God, that's not what I want. Now, he not only says it's good, but notice what he says. It's perfect. Every good and perfect gift. It's perfect for you. It'll last. God knows. Now, the question comes down to this. Do you or do you not want God's gifts? Do you want what God has for you? Or are you so headstrong that you want what you want at the expense of everything else? You know what drove me crazy before I come back to the States? I come back a couple years ago. We were here over Christmas. And what was it, Thanksgiving, Todd? They had that sale, the day after Christmas sale, or was it? You know what? Why do you camp out all night to buy a television? There's something wrong with that picture. Wait 6 months, it'll be on sale. Or you might find out it's junk. I always tell people when new things come out, don't buy them right away. Let them go. Let them prove themselves. And I know people, when the new iPhones come out, oh, I'm getting the new one. I'm going to stand down in London all night. I don't care. If it rains, if the fog sets on my head, I'm going to buy one. Oh, big deal. That's not exactly the smartest thing to do. So, and it comes down from God. Now, there's an illustration that's tucked in here. You have to watch it carefully or you'll miss it. This is what he says in verse 17. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, with God, there is no change. Now, if you look at verse 17, the first part, he said he's the Father of light. And then he talks about this idea of variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's an allusion here to the sun. The sun comes up and the sun comes down, and their shadows and things change. But God never changes. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? If God says this, then we can believe it. We can hold on to it. In Psalm 84, verse number 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let me tell you the secret to getting God's richest blessings is to live a righteous life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I used to tell people in our church, I always tell GIs, listen, let me ask you a question. Do you believe it's God's will you're in the military? Well, I sure do. Do you believe it's God's will in the military you be a sergeant? I sure do. Well, then you also got to believe that you got to live within the means of that. That's where God will bless you within that means. So let me ask you tonight this. Where do you stand with God? Are you tempted? You always wanting something else? When Rockefeller was on his deathbed, they asked him, if you could have one more thing, what would you have? He said, one more dollar. He was a multi-millionaire. Are you tempted tonight? There's something that's preoccupying your mind that you want? Where's God? Here's a thought. When is the last time God dropped something on your lap? You know, God just doesn't give things away. He's not going to give you things so you can abuse them. He'll give them to a wise steward. Or maybe tonight you're saying, God, you just don't care for me because you don't give me what I want. Let me tell you, the worst thing God could do with your life is let you have what you want. That's the worst thing God could do to you, is let you have your way. So we come to this thought tonight. James says, listen, don't blame God. You got the wrong guy. God can't even be tempted with sin. Let's get that straight. The problem is us. And maybe your whole life, your lust has been driving you. It's time to stop. It's time to take control of it. I say this and then I close. I have diabetes type 2. A lot of people have it. And mine is really under control. But I have a terrible thing for sweets. And I've had to come to grips, and I still have a problem with it. I'm not going to lie to you. Listen, if my wife turns her head, I'll have a donut. She's the donut cop. And I can talk her into a donut real quick if I can get away with it. And I like sweets, but they're not good for me. But I have to ask myself, what's best? What's best? Are you sticking your finger in God's eye? You selfish? Just something else. You're not content. Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said, listen, you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you carry nothing out. Having food and raiment therewith, be content. You're not content. Because the world knows what you and I lust after. Why do you think when you watch a commercial, they tell you all these things about this product, and then at the end, they talk so fast and the print is so small you can't read it or understand it? Because they're trying to bait you. Are you being baited?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.